We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, the prayer given by Jesus as a pattern for all of our conversation with God. Here's the framework. Each line of it, we are left to fill in the detail as we go. So we began with our approach to God in our prayer, our Father. And I come back to that because there's a reminder that we have this opportunity to come to God in prayer because we have a relationship with him. That's crucial. And I'm going to come back to it a little bit later. But after we've come through our approach to God, we realize, as we did last week, that the prayer is essentially split into two halves, characterized each half by a different word. The word that characterizes the first half is your name, your kingdom, your will. And the word that characterizes the second half is us. Give us, forgive us, lead us. Jesus was teaching that his people come to God and they come with a heart open to God. So we concern ourselves with those things that are of interest to God first and foremost. And then when we have done that, then we address those things that are of interest to us. And we started to look at that second half last week. So we began with, give us today. And we recognized that was all about addressing our physical and practical needs. I don't want to say any more about that. But what I want to do is move on to the next one, which is not about addressing our needs, but addressing our relationships with God and with other people. Forgive us our debts, or you might read elsewhere, sins or trespasses, because of course when we have scripture written such a long time ago in different versions, and then we build a prayer that is repeated in churches over the centuries, we put different words in. But the word debt is actually really appropriate. And in Matthew's gospel, where that word is used, it's speaking of things which are owed, a duty or an obligation to pay something. So it could have something to do with money, but it could also have something to do with a moral duty. It could be a religious responsibility. What this petition is saying is this: forgive us for every failure of duty to give to God or to people what they are owed, what is due. That's this principle of a debt, paying off a debt. Now, when it comes to that debt, when it comes to forgiveness, first thing I want to say is there are extremes in the responses that people give. There are two really big extremes. First, there are those people who feel that they are so unworthy, they are so racked in guilt, that they don't feel even able to come to God in the first place. What a tragedy. And if those people do eventually come, usually it's the first thing that they bring to God. So that whole debt thing that we've just been talking about, that I've put with the arrow on the screen, that would be the first thing that they bring to God in their prayers. Oh, Lord, I'm here again and I shouldn't be. I don't have any right to be in front of you. I'm an unworthy wretch and I deserve to be flogged in the streets. Lord, smite me and do whatever's necessary because that's who I am. What a shame. That is unrealistic. It's untrue. And it completely misses the point of our God, who is gracious and graciously invites us to come. Remember, we're in relationship with him as our Father. Well, that's one extreme. But then there's the other one, which is some Christians who actually say, I don't need to come and bring my confession to God, and certainly not very often, because I'm saved by grace. God has dealt with it, so I'm okay. So it's really helpful to consider where that debt that's indicated by the arrow really comes. And it's not at the top where you might sometimes think. It's not off the scale at the bottom. It's right in the middle of that section where we said we come to God and recognize that his heart is open to us. That's the part where we come with our confession, with our saying, Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't do what I should have done for you or for someone else. And it's therefore really crucial that we do engage with this because it's necessary for relationships. So let me just address that confusion that exists over whether Christians are really justified by faith or not. The Lord's Prayer in this context, this petition, is all about relationships. Forgive us our debts. It needs to be brought out. But aren't Christians forgiven? When they come to God in the first place, aren't they forgiven once and for all? That's what some would say. Well, actually, I agree. That's what Colossians 2:13 says. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Yes, when we believe in Jesus, we are justified and our sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. And then Romans 5:1, I put that on the screen as well. Through faith, by belief in Jesus, we are justified and we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, fantastic. And both of those speak about salvation, about justification. That's great. So can we conclude that we don't need to pray this prayer, forgive us our debts? No, we can't conclude that. One, Jesus said, pray this prayer. But when he says, pray, forgive us our debts, salvation and justification were not what he was questioning at all. What he was speaking about was the ongoing maintenance of our justified state before God when we become Christians. If you're confused about that, let me clarify it using Jesus' own words. Do you remember the event that took place just before Jesus was taken away and crucified? And he washed the disciples' feet. He offered to wash their feet. And Peter said to him, well, then, no, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head too. And Jesus said this to him. Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean. The body as a whole was clean because of the earlier bath that had taken place. It was only dirty and around the feet from the dust of the day. And when we become Christians, that's the image of the bath that cleanses us. And it is an eternal cleansing for salvation. But there remains our human nature, that sin within us. That's the dust of the day on our feet that does need to be cleansed. So even justified Christians who have an eternity in heaven assured by God need to have that daily cleansing of forgiveness from God. This is all about the need for an ongoing cleansing. And you know, within the church, I suspect sometimes the enemy persuades us that we don't really need to go to God that much because, after all, we're okay with him. Our relationship's sorted for eternity. We're going to be with the Lord. So I don't need to worry about the fine detail of the things I do or don't do right for God. And the enemy would love us to think that way. And then we become a bit self-righteous and we look around, we see the way people behave. But I don't talk like him, do I? I don't sell tweets like President Trump. I'm not that bad. I've watched some of the soap operas. Come on, I'm not that. My language isn't so bad. and we think we're okay. And I want to ask the question of us this morning, is it possible that we are becoming less aware of our sinful nature and our need to put these things right with God? Well, if you look through the Bible, you see examples of some of the great men of Scripture very much aware that however close they were to God, they were sinful beings. David wrote psalms, great psalms of confession, because he knew he got things wrong. Isaiah, read Isaiah 6, and he's in his vision before God. He said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips." Peter, on the boat, spoke to Jesus, said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And Paul said that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. They all knew that they had that sinful nature. If ever you're in danger of thinking that you don't need to be too worried about coming to God and saying, "Forgive us our sins," remember what John wrote, 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I'm saying all of this not because I want to get everyone full of guilt, but because I believe this petition challenges us to recognize imperfection and strive to do something about it. How many times this week have you included the words "forgive me" in your prayer, I wonder? Or "forgive us" in your prayer? How many times have you confessed? Sometimes we spend a lot of time praising God and we can say things and we can ask, certainly know how to ask things of God. How often do we confess things? This is a real challenge. And there are consequences if we don't. You might think, well, hang on, I've got a relationship with God. I have an eternity in heaven. That's not up for grabs. That's safe. So are there any real consequences? Do you remember a film that was written, that was made, I think, in the 1970s? Love Story. You've heard of the film Love Story with Ally McGraw? There's a classic line in that film where Ally McGraw says, "Love means never having to say sorry." Oh, isn't that lovely? That's so romantic. Love means never having to say sorry. And what complete garbage. Because even in the most loving relationship, we are imperfect. We upset people. We say something or don't say something or forget a birthday or all the time, every day, even people as perfect as Mick and Angie get things wrong and upset one another, probably. I want to suggest the very nature of any loving relationship is that sorry has to be one of the things we are compelled to say. And it's a word that should be part of our church vocabulary to one another as well. If not, we start to get up into problems. Without forgiveness, pain and hurts build up within us. And if we ignore them, it's like brushing it under the carpet. And there's only one problem with keeping on brushing things under the carpet. After a little while, it becomes a bit uncomfortable to walk on that carpet. It's about, the bit in blue, relationships. And our relationship with God is damaged, as our relationships with a spouse or with a sibling or anybody else, if confession and if forgiveness is not part of that discussion. And God says, "Be holy, because I am holy." And there's something really important to grasp there, because holiness and unholiness cannot come together. And if you want to come to God and have a meaningful relationship, if you want to come to God on a Sunday morning and have a meaningful worship with him, we need to remove the barriers that get in the way. Isaiah pointed it out, and he painted the picture of a barrier between us and God. 59 verse 2, and the reading's on the screen. Those things need to be removed. Because if we don't, if our ongoing unforgiveness for one another or between us and not having brought things to God, it's like us walking on a carpet where everything has been brushed underneath and it is uncomfortable. And we become ineffective. But it's not just our relationship with God that is impacted. It is with one another. If we're asking God for forgiveness and you think that that is sometimes difficult, wow, it gets a lot harder because that's just the beginning of this particular petition. Let me put the whole thing on the screen. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And as is the key word there. In other words, in exactly the same way. Is Jesus really saying, when it comes to forgiveness, the way you treat other people is the way God will treat you? Is that what he's saying? Yes, that's exactly what he's saying. And that's not comfortable to read, is it? Let me put it another way. Unless you forgive other people, God will not forgive you. Whoa. Hang on a sec, that's really quite hard to accept, isn't it? Well, it is, which is why I suspect Jesus knew it would be so hard and why this one line of the Lord's Prayer is the only line that has its own commentary added to it. This is verse 12. Let me put verse 14 and 15 on the screen. It has a kind of addendum that comes to add to it. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Do you know the great theologian Augustine said that this was a terrible, it is the terrible petition. Because he pointed out that if you pray these words while you're not forgiving others, you're actually asking God not to forgive you. So this prayer that's intended to be a blessing actually becomes a self-inflicted curse. Have you ever thought about that? It's as if you're praying, oh God, that person over there, he's really hurt me and I will not forgive him. So you treat me in exactly the same way. So I'll ask you another question. You don't have to answer this out loud, but I wonder how forgiving you are. Is there anyone in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church, that you hold a grudge against? Anyone said something? Just that thing that was an unguarded moment and really hurt you? You hold on to it? Then perhaps your relationship with God isn't as healthy as you thought it was, despite all your effort. Which brings me to that story in Matthew 18, the unforgiven servant. Because this is what tells the story. Peter's asked Jesus, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Should I forgive them 7 times? And Jesus says, no, not 7 times, but 77 times. Some passages say 70 times 7. This precise number is not the issue. He doesn't mean literally get to 77 times and then you can kick the teeth in because they're really out of order. What he's saying is, no, you keep forgiving. And then he tells this parable. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So he brought all his servants in. And one of the servants was brought into him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is millions of pounds. Wow. So the king orders that everything he had be sold to try and start to repay the debt. Another man falls on his knees and he begs for mercy. And he says, Lord, just give me time and I'll pay you back everything. Of course, the little bit of information that's behind the picture here that's important is that that sum of money was so vast, it would be impossible for him to pay it in 100 lifetimes. It is millions of pounds. But the king has mercy, and in his compassion, he forgives him. And he sends him away with no punishment. He just lets him go. That's good. But that's only the first part of the story. Because then the story goes on that that same forgiven servant goes out and meets a fellow servant who owes him a fraction of money, just a few pounds by comparison. And he grabs him by the neck and he starts to throttle him, pay me back. And the new servant says the exact same words to him. Be patient with me and I will pay you back. And he's on his knees. But now this forgiven servant refuses to do so and instead has him thrown into prison until he can pay the debt back. Well, of course, the king hears about it and he's appalled. And he says, you wicked servant. And here's the point of the whole story. He says, I cancel all of that debt that you owe because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have done the same to your fellow servant? And of course, the answer is yes. That's exactly what he should have done. But what was so shocking was that this person who was forgiven himself had received such immense mercy, but he wasn't willing to offer that to anybody else. And so there are consequences. And this time the king isn't going to be suckered, so he puts him in prison until he can pay the debt back. And the real lesson comes in verse 35, where he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. And it's in the light of the king's great forgiveness that his servant's lack of forgiveness is so terrible. Have you got the picture and how it speaks about us? The king in the story is God, and you and I are like the unforgiving servant. And before God, our sinful nature creates this immense debt that we could not ever, however much work and effort we put in, could never pay back. And so we get on our knees and we cry out for mercy to God. And the remarkable thing is that 2,000 years ago, on the cross, when Jesus died, he paid that debt in full and wiped the slate clean. That's the gift of God's forgiveness. And the problem is that when we then hold on to those grudges with our brothers and sisters, when we fail to forgive fully from the heart, it's as though we are grabbing them by the throat and choking them, demanding payment for the trifle that we are owed. And did you notice that in that story that Annalise read, did you notice that when the king found out and had him handed over to the jailer, it said that he was handed over to be tortured? That's really not comfortable, is it? What's the torture? It is the hidden torture of anger and bitterness that eats you inside when you have been wronged and you hold on to it and you don't forgive. It's the hidden torture of frustration that gives you high blood pressure when you feel that you've been wronged, that makes us physically and emotionally sick at times because we're holding on to this unforgiveness. It's the torture that makes us lie awake at night, dwelling on the things he said that and she said that and they shouldn't have done that and I'm not going to tolerate that and that's not acceptable. That's the torture that we go through. It's the torture of an unforgiving heart. And Paul said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the theology. That's the lesson. That's the challenge. God freely forgave us while we were his enemies. Can we do the same for others? But I want to encourage us to make this a really practical prayer. So two things I encourage you to take away with you. Two things to act on actually now. And the first is this. Are there things, are there grudges, are there things that have been said to you? Maybe from someone here, maybe from me. I shouldn't say this because you probably said something to upset everybody at some point or other. It's not just so that I can sleep at night. Are there things that you hold on to? Are there things that have been done that you really struggle to forgive people for? Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's things that happened years ago. And every now and again you dwell on it and you just follow that bitterness because it actually cuts you up with what has happened. I've got those things and I give them to God. And I've been challenged. I want to encourage you, cancel the debt. Wipe it clean. God did it for you in the biggest way imaginable. Can you do it for what are relatively trifling things? Because you will be the beneficiary. And in case it worries you, yes, but hang on a second, they're going to get away with it. Really? God's the judge. Vengeance is mine, he says. He will repay. He's the one who deals with these things. You don't have to. You can let go. Cancel the debt and say it from the heart for anyone who has hurt you, and especially in the church. Do you know there are so many people in churches up and down the country that struggle to connect with God, that struggle to have a legitimate, powerful relationship with him because they're holding on to anger and frustration for other people. And the second thing follows that. Once you've cancelled the debt, leave it behind. Don't take it with you. And I struggle with this. In the past, years ago, people have hurt me badly. And every now and again, something happens and it's just triggered in your mind. And sometimes you'll stay awake. I'll stay awake thinking about it. And sometimes it just triggers that and you feel that frustration. How dare they have said that? I want to encourage you, leave it behind, reject it. Just say, no, I am not going to go there. Because what you're doing is you are picking up that debt again and saying, that bag of gold is still there and I want it to be paid. Leave it. And allow God to restore your relationships. Cancel the debt and then leave them behind. So can I just stop for 2 minutes before we sing our final hymn? And I want to stop and invite us to just pray, to give a moment. Invite God to just drop into your mind, your heart, any situations of unforgiveness that you need to deal with. Bring it to God.